a little bit of review and then make sure we always weave the last thing we talked about in with the next thing we're going to talk about so that we can have that that cumulative and cohesive and comprehensive understanding of the things the Lord's speaking to us. But the longer we stay in a series or a topic, the bigger that task becomes. And there's some things that I've brought to the pulpit with me now for a few Wednesdays in a row that I really hope we can get to tonight. So I know the aim is to get to 1 John chapter 1, but I feel like we need to look at 1 John 3, and then we'll back up to 1 John 1. So 1 John chapter 3, beginning at verse number 18. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And so we know that the commandments that Jesus gave were from, first of all, the Old Testament or first covenant, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, love your neighbor as yourself. But then Jesus gave us a new commandment in John chapter 13, verse 34. He said that we are to love one another as he has loved us. And of course, that commandment can only be fulfilled in the New Testament and after a man or woman has been born again. Because once we're born again, we become a partaker of the nature of God, and the Holy Spirit comes to live in us. And the King James Version says that he sheds abroad the love of God in our heart. Think of the Holy Spirit pouring out the love of God in us. So we can actually, by yielding to the Holy Spirit and by allowing the Lord to work in and through us, we can love another human being with the love of God and the same way as if Jesus himself was loving them. And so we need to make sure when we talk about as he gave us commandment that we're understanding exactly what commandments he's talking about. And those love commands, they didn't do away with or set aside all the other laws and commandments from the Old Testament, but they are the ultimate means for fulfilling those. And of course, Jesus explained that loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, loving your neighbor as yourself, were like two anchor points for a rod. He said, and on these two hang. So think about hanging a curtain. On these two hang the screen. I know people watching online can't see it, but that screen, it hangs by one anchor point on either end. And of course, if either one of those was to fail, it would slide down. And then if it was a curtain rod, anything that was suspended from it would slide off. So as long as we're anchored in loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, loving our neighbor as ourself, we're going to fulfill everything that we see in the law and the prophets. But then, of course, we come to that next level love command where we don't just love as we love ourselves, but we love as Jesus loves. Now, he's, of course, talking about doing, and that ties in with the things we've been learning together on Sunday. But love is more than just something that we say, but it's something that we do and something that we demonstrate. And we know that God demonstrates his love by action. And we also are called to do the same thing. And the things that I want us to kind of focus in on is this is how we know that we're of the truth. And we assure our hearts. Assure means to persuade or set at rest. And, of course, this has everything to do with our faith and being certain and being persuaded and not, being tossed back and forth between doubt and unbelief. And then he goes on to say, if our heart condemns us, and this is where this fits in with some of the things we've talked about in previous weeks about our conscience being purged from sin and from dead works and us having no more consciousness of sin, no more consciousness of sin. So, remember what James said in chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. I'll put that on the screen. He's talking about asking in faith, and he says, let him ask in faith, verse 6, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Verse 7 is strong, but we need strong truth. He says, for let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. So if our heart condemns us, we've been freed from condemnation because Jesus was condemned on our behalf. And the scriptures are clear that there's therefore now no condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus. But there's a such thing as self-imposed condemnation. Self-imposed condemnation. And this, of course, is when we heap condemnation upon ourselves. But think about what he's saying, because we want to be on the positive side of this. If our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. So this is where the purging of our consciousness, the purging of our conscience, no more consciousness of sins, is so critically important, because we need that confidence, that unwavering confidence towards God, so that we know that whatever we ask of him, he hears us and we receive. Now, we made a statement last week that confidence towards God is critically important. To say that, let me step off that subject and I'll come back for a moment. We sometimes talk about needing God more today than we did yesterday. I understand the sentiment of that kind of talk, and there's a song that we've sung in the past here that basically has those words. It's really not true, though. Our need for God is absolute. We've always needed him. Hopefully, as we're growing and developing and maturing in the things of God and becoming more and more spiritually minded, what's changing is the awareness that we have of our need for God. So it feels like we need him more now than we ever have, but we needed him as much today as we did 3 years ago. Are you following me? It's just 3 years ago we maybe were not aware of how much we needed him, and thank God for his mercy. Thank God for his compassion in us and towards our lives. So confidence towards God is critically important now. It always has been. But it will be increasingly more important the closer we get to the end of the age. The closer we get to the end of the age. The earth is a dangerous place. Are you with me? The earth is a dangerous place. But there are some places, naturally speaking now, there are some places on planet Earth that are much more dangerous than other places on planet Earth. Right? Are you with me? Okay. So we know that if God directs us into a place that may be considered dangerous, you know, we sometimes don't think about it, but, you know, Bessemer, Alabama per capita, I think, has one of the highest violent crime rates in America. You know, it's like ours. Birmingham's number four, so we're kind of situated in between right here, between these two places. But this is where God has planted us. Amen. So there's no fear. There's no fear. It's what the Lord spoke to Pam and I when Bethany first went to South Africa. You know, that she would be safer in a garbage dump in South Africa if that's where God has for her to be than she would be in her bed in her own home. If you're where God wants you to be, then we trust and believe that we are protected. So I'm not trying to talk out of both sides of my mouth, but what's happening is as the end of the age draws near, I mean, Jesus himself said that if God didn't end it prematurely, that the potential for the very elect of God to be deceived was there. Okay, so we're talking about some difficult times that are ahead for planet Earth. Remember, COVID-19 was a birth pang, and Jesus said that it can't be stopped, that it must come. That doesn't mean it must come to your home or to my home or to our family of faith. Amen? Okay, so how do we walk in the protection, the benefit, the blessing, so forth and so on, amen, that belongs to us as children of God, no matter what's going on in the world around us, we walk in those things by faith. We walk in those things by faith. Or let me substitute in the words here that we are looking at in 1 John. We walk in those things through confidence with God, or having confidence towards God, confidence in God. Amen? That's another way of speaking to or expressing our faith. So we know that COVID-19 was a birth pang according to Matthew 24. And we also know that birth pangs mean more frequent and more intense birth pang events are coming. And so how much more then are we going to need to have the kind of confidence in God that is required to walk in the fullness of what we've been given, the protection that we've been given, not just for ourselves, but to be able to minister healing and deliverance to other people who may not be having and operating in the same level of confidence that we are now and will increase in the days to come. So we see then that the enemy of confidence towards God is self-condemnation. I'm going to say that again. The thing that prevents us from having confidence towards God is when we are condemned in our own hearts. When we are condemning ourselves. And that, of course, ties back into the sin consciousness. And Jesus paid such a price for us on the cross so that not only our sins could be taken away, but our very conscience could be cleansed, sin paid for, taken away, and then the residual effect of that on our understanding, the image we have of ourselves, awareness that we have of ourselves could also be cleansed and purged and forgotten as well. Now, Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, I think a lot of you in here are familiar with this verse, probably many of you could quote this verse. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That word therefore, remember, when you see that word in Scripture, it's a point or a truth that is based upon things that have been revealed or explained or taught in previous verses or chapters. So what begins in Romans chapter 1, there are milestone points in, you know, really from chapter 1 to most of the way through chapter 3. It's God explaining what happened and where things went off the rail. I've explained it this way to you in the past. Romans is God explaining how we went from living way up here to living way down here and how we can go from living way down here to way back up here again. And so the first section of Romans is devoted to explaining to us what happened. And we even see that he uses that those very words. What happened was men knew God perfectly well, but they refused to worship him as God, nor were they thankful. The Message translation says we became darkened in our understanding. Our foolish hearts were darkened. Anyway, I'm not here to try to teach on all that tonight. But he then explains God's answer, beginning at chapter 3. The righteousness of God is now revealed from heaven. Righteousness by faith. He explains that into chapter 4. Chapter 5, man. Chapter 5 of Romans. Thank God for it. Amen. Then we get 6 and 7. And we come to chapter 8, where he's talking about the practical application of a lot of these things. But when he says there is therefore now no condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus, the therefore is in light of what the Holy Spirit has revealed to us through the writings of the Apostle Paul leading up to this moment. And then that word now is a perpetual present tense, meaning it'll say now tomorrow and now 10 years from today, because as a born-again believer, there is therefore now, present tense, perpetual, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, I don't want to get too detailed here with this because for some of you it may not be that big a deal, but I want to share some insight and some wisdom that the Holy Spirit has revealed to me that I think, praise God, is going to help us. And that's dealing with the final two phrases of Romans chapter 8 verse 1. So it's very to the point, very a matter of fact, that there is therefore now no condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus. In other words, this is a statement of absolute truth. The wording and the verb usage and all of these things in the original language are making it clear. Remember we talked about the periphrastic construction and how it's not just present tense, but it's through present tense into the future with no end, reinforcing the idea of eternal redemption, eternal salvation, eternal sonship, eternal inheritance. And this, of course, is communicated in these things. But then it's that last phrase, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, that seems, now if this isn't you, it's okay, but for some people, and I'm one of those some people, it seems like this is putting a stipulation on there being no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, without a long explanation, the phrase, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, is not present in the earliest manuscripts. Now, sometimes, again, people get nervous when you start messing around with this. I want to give you two potential answers, okay? So just stay with me and let the Lord speak to you. And if the Lord gives you something on this, I'd love to hear it as well. But one of the things that I like about the New King James Version of the Bible, obviously, it maintains much of the King James wording, but it does break down some of the, like, infirmities to weaknesses, verily, verily to assuredly. It softens some of that without losing. As a matter of fact, this is just my opinion. You can have a different opinion. We can still go to heaven together, okay? I believe that what the New King James Version does with the King James Version is it doesn't take away from the meaning, but it actually adds to it. It helps, I think, people better grasp it, because we don't say verily, verily, but we do say assuredly. And so when we hear assuredly, say, okay, I can, that word we can connect with, we can relate to. All right. Now, when we talk about the New King James, though, one thing that it does, and if you've ever looked at the marginal notes in your New King James Bible, or if you have an online version that does this, you'll sometimes see the letters a capital N and a capital U. Anybody, or am I the only person on planet Earth that pays attention to that sort of thing? I don't think I am, all right? That capital N and that capital U, either in the marginal notes of your Bible or in a digital version of the New King James Bible, if you hover it over it, it'll be it's normally a number instead of a letter. All right, let me back way up here. Do y'all understand marginal notes and things like cross references? So like you have a letter A on a scripture and you look in the margin and it'll tell you somewhere else in the Bible that this is a similar verse, similar thought that connects. Yes, I see them on your heads. All right. So in the New King James Version, if you've ever noticed, if you haven't now, your eyes will be open to it. Sometimes you'll have a number and it'll have a capital N, capital U, and it'll say something to the effect of the NU omits, leaves out, not included, and then it'll have whatever it is, a word, a phrase, what have you, that's present in the New King James, also would be present in the King James. All right. Now, what does the N and the U stand for? The N stands for the Nestle Aland, and the U stands for the United Bible Society. And these are the two collections of the earliest known manuscripts for which our English Bible was translated, all right? And the idea then is the earliest ones that we can find would be potentially the most accurate, and ones that are afterwards, certainly we look to them for confirmation and what have you, but if we're finding stuff in manuscripts that were written after earlier ones, that have stuff in them that aren't in the earlier ones, there's a good shot that that wasn't there originally and somebody added it later. Yes? Is this okay if we talk about this on a Wednesday night? I'd never try to roll up my sleeves on something like this on a Sunday morning unless the Lord led me to do it, okay? But I feel like you guys, again, Wednesday night bunch, Bible students, love the Word, want to know the truth. Amen. So if you look at your New King James Version of the Bible, it has a little one, like an exponent on a number, but it has a little one before the phrase, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And what that's saying is the Nestle Aland and United Bible Society collections of the earliest known manuscripts do not have that in there. In other words, In those early manuscripts, it simply says, there is therefore now no condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus. It doesn't have those last two phrases in it. Now, why is this important? I believe it's important because people can easily look at that and get the wrong belief that unless you walk in the Spirit, God's going to condemn you. Are you following me? In other words, you know, it's like, okay, in other words, they could misinterpret, I believe, easily. Matter of fact, I know people who misinterpret, because I have people like confront me about this, okay? So, amen. That no condemnation in Christ Jesus is conditional. That's the wrong thinking. That would be incorrect thinking. No condemnation in Christ Jesus would be based upon and only true as long as you walk in the Spirit. But if you don't walk in the Spirit, then God's going to return condemnation back on you. Okay, that's not what he's saying here. That's not what he's saying here. So I said I was going to give you two considerations. The first one is that wasn't in there originally. That the Holy Spirit never inspired the Apostle Paul to put after there's no condemnation those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk, or let me say like what some people read, as long as you walk in the Spirit, there's no condemnation. All right? So that's the first option, that the Holy Spirit never told the Apostle Paul to write that. And if I'm just going to be honest with you, okay, that's what I believe. I don't believe it was in there originally. I believe it was added later. But option number two. Option number two, if someone who is in Christ Jesus and has no condemnation in their life, if you walk in the flesh and not in the Spirit, you are going to deal with condemnation. It's just not coming from God. Are you hearing me? In other words, the condemnation will come upon a person who walks in the flesh and not the Spirit. But it's back to what 1 John 3 says. If your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart and does not condemn you. But if your heart condemns you not, you have confidence towards God. Are you following me? So the main takeaway is that if no condemnation is conditional upon your works, your performance, your behavior in Christ Jesus, then this violates what we understand about how the wrath of God is removed from a person. It's not of works, but it's a gift freely given. Amen. So no condemnation is not based upon something you do, but something Jesus has done for you. He was condemned for you so that no condemnation would be on you and me any longer. The Gospel of John makes it very clear. A man or a woman who's not received Jesus, the wrath of God still abides upon that man. But of course, how is it removed? It's removed in Christ Jesus. Yes? So either way, whichever one you want to go with, the condemnation that would be upon a human being that's been born again is not from God, but it would be something that is self-imposed. Are y'all okay? Are y'all still chewing on that? Are you good with me? Is this making sense to you? Yes? All right. Now, one of the arguments that I hear often, it may be an expression, sometimes more than others, okay, is when the grace of God is preached, There seems to be this tendency to where, you know, people are going to get the wrong impression and think that that means they can live however they want to live and do whatever they want to do. And this is not an old argument. This is a new argument. It's one that has already been addressed in the book of Romans and other places. You know, we continue in sin so that grace may abound? And of course, the answer could not be any more absolute. God forbid. God forbid. But what we see, though, and this is so important, is that when we live, do you understand what we mean by living loosely? Letting things slide, forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, allowing things into our lives, into our minds, into our eye gate, ear gate, whatever, Or we could talk about, you know, basically we're talking about sin. Amen. But let me give you some different words. Loose living, immoral living, unholy living, worldly living. These things cost a man or a woman their confidence towards God. Amen. Because what are we doing? If we're not walking in the Spirit, we're walking in the flesh. And if we're walking in the flesh, the Bible says, and I'll show you the verses in a moment, the Bible says that's carnal living, that's a reflection of a carnal mind, a fleshly mind. And to be carnally minded is death. So loose, immoral, unholy, worldly living costs you confidence towards God and all the benefits of fellowship and functional oneness with God. Now, I believe based upon the scriptures, and I know some disagree with me on this, I do not believe that it will cost you your positional oneness with God, but it will interrupt and interfere with your functional oneness with God. So what we're talking about now, and of course he's going to address this as Romans 8 continues to unfold. We're talking about carnality, and that's a Bible word. Carnal means fleshly, of the flesh. And so when we talk in terms of carnality, though, we're not just talking about the behavior, but we're talking about the mindset also. So carnality would be someone who is flesh-led instead of spirit-led. And if you are led by your flesh long enough, you'll become flesh-dominated. And then, of course, we see that, as I mentioned before, the carnal mind is behind that. So let's go to Romans chapter 8, so just down a few verses. Romans chapter 8, verses 6 and 7. He says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded," come on now, that's you and me, "to be spiritually minded is life and peace, the Zoe life of God and the Shalom of God, nothing missing, nothing lacking, nothing broken, the life and nature of God, the Zoe life and nature of God, nothing missing, nothing lacking, nothing broken in your life." So, carnally minded, death; spiritually minded, life and peace. This is sort of like in the Old Testament where God says, "I set before you this day both blessing and a curse. Life and death, blessing and curse, you choose." But then God gave him a hint. He says, "I would recommend you choose life and blessing," right? So this is where we have an opportunity to choose. First of all, we have the opportunity to choose to receive Jesus or reject Jesus. And so we, of course, have chosen to receive him. And as many as received him, God gives that man or woman the power to become the offspring of God, the children of God, who were born of God. Now we have, as we grow and develop and mature discipleship in the things of God, we have another choice to make. Are we going to be carnally minded, our minds set on the flesh? This was, I didn't read it, but verse 5, "If you set your mind on the things of the flesh, you will follow after the things of the flesh. But if you set your mind on the things of the Spirit, you will follow after the things of the Spirit." I want to remind you once again, this is written to born-again believers. In the same way, if we get there tonight, maybe verse or two down, if I get there. Remember, Ephesians is written to born-again believers, and yet he's talking about people who are living like outsiders, strangers, foreigners, missing out on what God has done for them because of the futility of their mind. They're thinking like the Gentiles think instead of like a born-again man or woman of God thinks. So to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Enmity is the opposite of harmony. And so we know that fellowship with one another, fellowship with God, harmony with one another, harmony with God, unity with one another, unity with God, abiding in God, all of these are fellowship words. And enmity would be the opposite of harmony with God, fellowship with God, union with God, common union with God, communion with God. So the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Now, there's some things here that I want to make sure we connect together, but I think it'll help you. I know it helps me. When we look at not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be, certainly we can make a case that he's talking about the Ten Commandments. But as it applies to us, it also applies to the love commands. There's a carnally minded person. If your mind is set upon your flesh, then that is carrying you in an opposite direction of walking in love towards God and other people. Are you seeing the difference here? Okay. So, but let's try to get this last part. I know we're running out of time, raining outside, all that good stuff. I mean, are you okay? Are you getting anything out of this? Man, this stuff's really helping me, and I pray that it's helping you, okay? So, there's one word that I want you to think of more than any other word when you think of the word death, or you hear the word death. Anybody remember what that is? Separation. And man, this is another spot where I think it really, helps us connect with what he's really saying here. So to be carnally minded is death. Now, if death equals separation, to, I think, really bring this down to where the rubber meets the road, carnal thinking, which leads to carnal living, will cause you to live separated from the blessings, benefits, rights, and privileges belonging to a child of God. Are you following me? One of the reasons why I think the Lord led us a long time ago to hear death and the first thing we think of is separation is because death is, it's one of those, first of all, nobody likes to think about death, okay? But when we do think about it, we tend to have this pigeonhole thought of a funeral, a casket, a grave, somebody's died and they're no longer with us, all right? But what has happened to that person? Their spirit and soul is separated from their body. That person still exists and is living somewhere or dying somewhere, but they have not ceased to exist. And then, of course, we know there's two kinds of life. There's two kinds of death. There is the Zoe life of God, which is the life and nature of God. Jesus came to give people who had bios, that's physical life. He came to give us what we call spirit life, or the life and nature of God in overflowing abundance without end, eternal life, eternal Zoe, not just bios. We had bios. He came to give people who had bios the Zoe, or the opportunity to receive the Zoe of God. And so the same then is true with spiritual death and physical death. Physical death is when the spirit and soul separate from the body. Spiritual death is when a man or a woman's spirit is separated from God. So, and I know a lot of you probably could have did that just as well as I did it right then, because you've heard me say it so many times. But it helps us, I think, to continue to think of it in that way, because now we come to carnally minded as death. Now, the word here, I think, is thanatos, if I'm saying that correctly. And it's referring to a physical death. So we know that one of our rights, privileges, blessings, and benefits as the offspring of God is that with long life, he will satisfy us and show us his salvation. Well, he hasn't just shown us his salvation. We have received his salvation. We are partaker of his salvation. And now his salvation is in us, so to speak, and everything that salvation includes and involves is in us. And so now the salvation that's in us is being expressed and hopefully experienced and enjoyed in our lives. But someone who has received salvation, who still has a carnal mind, will, for the most part, be separated from the benefits of salvation, the blessings, rights, and privileges, benefits, up to and including longevity of physical life. What I said all that to say, it's a fancy way of saying that a born-again believer can live by their flesh and cut their life short on planet Earth. But we're talking about physical life now, because the spirit life that we have with God is a union that was established through birth, right? Birth creates a union and identity that cannot be broken or undone. So that was sealed by the Holy Spirit. So that, again, we've talked about that for months last year. I'm not going to try to break all that down again. But do you see this in a, let me say another way. Carnally minded is death. I think maybe people look at that and they go, well, it hadn't killed me yet. You know what I'm saying? It's like, I mean, you know, I'm getting away with it. I'm not putting God first. I'm living loose. I'm living immoral. I'm probably drinking too much. I'm this, I'm that, or whatever. But you know, I'm a good person, whatever. You know, so, and that's how the devil works, right? He gives this idea that we're getting away with it or what have you. But the part that I don't think many of God's people understand is what this is doing to their confidence towards God and how it's undermining their confidence towards God because we're walking in darkness. We're being separated from, unable to experience and enjoy the blessings and the benefits and the rights and the privileges that belong to us as children of God. Well, I mentioned it a moment ago, but this is exactly what we see spelled out for us in Ephesians 4. Again, a verse that you are very familiar with because we spent a lot of time with it last year in 2024. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened. And there it is, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you've not so learned Christ. Or he's talking about born again men and women who should be in discipleship. This learned is manthano, the root word for discipleship. So by using that in the original language, it would have been very clear to those who heard it. He's saying that you've not been discipled. Okay? This is the problem here. You've been born again, but you have not taken the yoke of discipleship. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Now, remember what he said in 1 John 3. Holy Spirit used John, the Apostle John, to write 1 John. He used the Apostle Paul to write Ephesians, but it's the same Holy Spirit. So we shouldn't look at these as two different thoughts, but allow the Holy Spirit to take these truths from the epistles and bring them together and amplify their voice, amplify the truth. So remember what he said, by this we know we're in the truth. Do you realize how many people don't know if they're in the truth or not? Just how many people don't know and understand the truth about the baptism with the Holy Spirit? How many people don't know the truth about eternal salvation? How many people aren't sure about the truth about healing? The truth about laying on of hands? It's not that they hadn't read about it necessarily or heard about it in the scriptures. Just not sure what I believe about that, Pastor Mark. What does that mean? It means they don't know whether or not they're in the truth. A lot of people over the years have come here for a while, really enjoyed it, God working in their life. I'm not sure about what they preached down at that church. Let me go back to the church that I was raised up in. They don't know. Cursed is the man who trusts in man. One of the things he says, can't see good when it's right in front of his face. Don't know good, can't see good when it's present. So do you see how these are connected together? As the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct. This would be the carnal behavior, the carnal living, the loose living, the immoral living. The old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Amen. All right, stand with me tonight. We'll finish right here. So the key thing then, and just to try to put a bow on this, when we talk about the blessings and the benefits and the rights and the privileges and all the good things that God has given to us, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, all things that pertain to life and godliness, the Spirit who is from God that we might know, every good thing that has been given to us by God, just on and on and on with this, right? We know those things are ours from the scripture. I know that's the truth. I said, I know that's the truth. I know healing is not only for today, but that I've already been healed. I know I'm in the truth. Amen. All right. Okay. So But these things we have to step up into. Or we could say it another way. We appropriate, we walk out, and we experience all of these blessings, benefits, rights, and privileges. How do we do it? By faith. By faith. So if we're not trying, listen, if you think I'm preaching salvation by works, you know what I'm saying. But this is, we haven't understood the correlation between being made righteous and righteous living. Being made righteous gives us the capacity to live righteously. Being made holy gives us the ability, right, to live a holy life. But that doesn't mean, well, we just, you know, if we feel in one way, we just live this way, if we're feeling that way. No. We know what is pleasing to God. We got to find that out if we don't, but we got to find what's pleasing to God according to the scriptures and then chart our course down that pathway. And the Holy Spirit's in you both to will and to do. Father's good pleasure, His will in our lives. But again, if we just live however we want to live after we're born again, it cannot prevent us from feeling condemned, which undermines our confidence towards God, which hinders our ability to walk in faith and receive from God. And in essence, we've shut ourselves off from all these blessings, benefits, rights, and privileges. Does that make sense to you? Amen. All right. Father, we thank you, Lord, tonight for helping us see the right relationship between these things. Grace doesn't mean live however we want to live and do whatever we want to do and everything will be okay in the end. That's not grace. That's not how you set this up to function, Father. And so, Lord, I thank you that you're speaking to your people. You're speaking to us tonight, Lord. Things and areas in our lives, Lord, that we may need to tighten up, that we've gotten a little loose and a little slack in. Lord, things that maybe we were doing that we've stopped doing that we need to start doing again. And Lord, that's part of living in a physical body in a physical world. But Lord, I thank you tonight that we're not obeying and doing our best to live righteously because we're trying to improve our standing with you, Father. We're doing it because you've set us free from sin and we have the ability to live as free men and women from sin. And Lord, I thank you that as we walk in your commands and we walk in your love, that you're purging our consciousness of sin. And Lord, we have confidence towards you that is growing and becoming literally unshakable in the face of anything this world has to bring against us. And so, Father, I thank you that perfect love, it removes all fear. Perfect love also, Father, destroys all pride in our lives. Those two great enemies to our faith, those two great enemies to our obedience, fear and pride, Lord, I thank you that we're overcoming those by walking in love and our consciousness being purged of the very memory of our sin. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen, amen. Know that you're loved. Know that Jesus is Lord. And we will see you on Sunday, if not before. Good things coming. Praise God.